Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And let's read verse number 3 together, okay? 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. Is everybody there? Okay, if you're there, raise your hand so I can see that you're there. You there, Johnny? Okay. All right, let's read it like it is, the Word of God. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Very simple verse in the Bible, but obviously has a great amount of truth in it. And we have here a revelation of God's plan, spiritual plan, for mankind. And, of course, like we have said before, in this plan, it is not a matter of inequality. It's a matter of what is God's plan. And our God's will for us is always to be in the center of His plan. And He has a plan. He has a plan for this age. It's the New Testament church. That's His plan for this age. He can do other things, but that's the center of His plan. Here we find in the very aspect of life that God has a plan for the human race. He has a spiritual plan. He has a plan for the family. He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for civilization. And what is that plan? It's revealed right here that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, that is God's plan. And it starts out with man. And here it's not talking about mankind. It's talking about mankind. Mankind. I guess that's how you would say it, right? We're talking about mankind. And God's plan for mankind is that that every man be under the head, Jesus Christ. That is the plan for mankind. Now, I think if you go look at the Bible, you'll find that God's people, civilization, etc., had trouble when mankind were not under the authority of God. When mankind were not the leaders that they ought to have been. We think of the time of Judges, the time of apostasy. And Barak was chosen to go to battle. And he said, I'll go, but only if Deborah holds my hand. I'll go if Deborah holds my hand. I can't go alone. I can't be a leader. I can't do it myself. I got to have Deborah hold my hand. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with Deborah. She was a lot closer to God than Barak. But Barak didn't have the leadership that he should have. And it's a typical situation with the spiritual plight of Israel. And there's a number of places in the Bible that tells us that Israel is in a bad time when men folk are not the leaders, and that women folk have to become the leaders because the men aren't the leaders. But that's not God's plan. Obviously, we have in our country, we have a state in which a lot of the leadership of our land is being taken over by women. And I think the issue is, the problem is, that there aren't men that are strong enough leaders to be the leaders. And so somebody had to step up to the case. But we have a plan. Now, I think is a part of the sinful, the result of sin. I think that's part of it. Part of sin. And what is the sin here? The sin is man is in rebellion against God. And man doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. I think it's a part of sinful nature. I think that many times that you will see that young girls are much more aggressive than young boys. I think it's a sin problem. I think it's a part of sin coming into the human race. But it is a problem. Now, God has a plan, and he says that that Christ is to be the head of every man. And, you know, that is not just a doctrinal position. That's a reality. Men are to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And yet, sin nature makes man want to be independent. Wants man to be under on his own. Wants be his own authority. And it's an ego problem. It's a sin problem. And it's a problem that affects all of civilization. It's a problem that affects churches. It's a problem that affects our government. It's a problem that affects our families. And so we have God's plan. Now, the second aspect is that the head of the woman is the man. Man is to be a godly authority. He is to be a godly authority. He's supposed to be a godly authority over the woman. And of course, we find that this is all qualified by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ put himself under the authority of the Father. Not that he was unequal, but that it was God's plan. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's turn there for a minute. And so it tells us that this is God's plan by virtue of two different things. Verse number 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, 1 Timothy 2:11. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Then it gives us the reason for, because, why? Adam was first formed, and then Eve. God made Adam, and then he looked for helpmeet for Adam. And so Adam was first formed. He was formed to be the leader and under God's authority. And then he says, verse 14, the second reason, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And tells us that because of woman's nature, she was more susceptible to deception. She is more susceptible to being led astray. And so by fact of creation, by fact of the fall, man is to be the spiritual leader. Now in this chapter, in verse number 8, we find a little example of spiritual leadership in the church. In verse 8, I will therefore that men pray. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And this gives us the role, one of the primary roles of the man in the church. Now I have, in context here, we see that by verse number 9. Notice verse number 9. it says, in like manner also. In like manner also. Oh, in like manner also, the women are supposed to be praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath. No. In like manner what? It's talking about the role. Verse 8 is talking about the role of men in the church. And verse 9 is talking about a similar truth, the role of women in the church. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I think this is worthy for us to talk about this. You probably know these facts, might be just a reminder. But what does it say? How do men fulfill their role in the church? Men fulfill their role in the church by being spiritual men. They fulfill their role by being men who can pray. Well, what kind of men can pray? Those who can lift up holy hands. It's not emphasizing lifting up of the hands like the charismatic. It's emphasizing lifting up holy hands. You know, when you bring your hands to pray, you're lifting up your hands. But the emphasis is lifting up holy hands. And you know, men, the number one reason that men, for many times, are not the spiritual leaders that they ought to be is because they can't lift up holy hands. That's the problem. Because of lust. Here it says, because of lust. It says, because of anger, without wrath. And the Bible says, because of a lack of faith. You know, if you don't obey the Lord, you can't have much faith. How can you have faith that God's going to answer your prayer if you're disobedient? How can you have faith if you aren't trusting the Lord and putting Him first in your life? And so it's talking about a real practical thing. What does it take for men to be spiritual leaders? Number one, it takes men to understand what the work of the Lord is. The work of the Lord is a spiritual work. You know, churches aren't run like businesses. This is not a business. This is a ministry. And businesses are run on facts and figures and this and that. This is not a business. This is a ministry. And a ministry is operated under spiritual principles. And the number one spiritual principle of a church is what? God does it. And if God is the one who does it, then the number one principle is prayer. But in order to pray, it gives us three qualifications for a man to pray. It says he has to lift holy hands. Now the devil knows all about that, doesn't he? Yeah, devil knows all about that. And so everywhere you go, there's lust. Everywhere you go, that's what it is, lust. At the workplace, lust. Where you go to Walmart, lust. Where you go, internet, lust. Where you go, bunch of men, dirty stories, lust. You know, we live in a world that is trying to take away holy hands from men. You know, the fact is, there's always a reason why. You know, there's a reason why. And if we aren't men of prayer, there's a reason why. And there can be varied reasons, but you know, a really big reason why men don't believe in prayer or can't pray or don't pray is because they don't have holy hands. And why do you think churches don't have prayer meetings? You know, that's why they have rock music. Because, you know, rock music can replace the Holy Spirit, and you can have a lot of feeling, and you can have a lot of excitement without God. And you got to produce it somehow. Unless you want to be a liturgical dead church that has nothing. And what does it take for men to be a spiritual leader? They have to understand spiritual things. A lot of men don't understand spiritual things. They have to understand spiritual things. It isn't a business. It isn't about, having the, the best looking car, whatever. It's a spiritual thing. And the Bible says that men have to have holy hands. Men don't pray. Don't pray very much with much power if they don't have holy hands. Young people, you know it to be true. Why don't you pray with much power? Well, because you don't have holy hands. You know what? You can't be watching TV all night and then wake up the next morning, go to school, and have good prayer. It's not going to happen. You can't be playing some video game in which you're trying to figure out how many people you can kill, and then pray. And you can't have bitterness in your heart and be a scorner and think you know everything and have power in prayer. Can't do it. And so, men have to be honest. In order for a man to be a spiritual leader, not only does he need to understand spiritual things, but he has to have holy hands. And most men can't play the game. Most men don't play the game. And if they don't have holy hands, they have a hard time praying. And then it says, of course, as we said, without wrath. We have to be right with God. And it says, and without doubting. Have to have faith. But you can't have faith, and you can't trust God for great things and pray for great things if God isn't first. Can you pray for great things if God's not first? You just can't do it, can you? You can't pray for big things unless God's first. You know, why would you pray for big things if you weren't interested in God doing great things? You know, if God's just a little part of our lives, we aren't going to have much faith, are we? Obedience, putting God first, obeying God, doing what is right, selling ourselves out to the work of God gives us the ability to have great faith. And when we have faith, God is able to do great things. And so God has a plan. Now, the plan is for men to be spiritual leaders in the church. That's why I say Wednesday night and probably Saturday prayer meeting are the most important meetings of the week, because it really is a message of what is important and how the church functions. And how does a church have God's blessing? And the blessing certainly is by men being spiritual leaders. Now, I think that some women can probably pray better than men. I'm not going to take that away from ladies. But that's not how the church as a whole has spiritual life and spiritual power. The church has spiritual power when men are men of God and they believe in prayer and they pray and they can pray. And, of course, Wednesday night is a real testimony of that. I think that for most men, you know, there is a price for a man to pay to be at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I mean, he's been at work all day, and he's got to go to the work the next day, and he doesn't have much time in between, and he is paying a big price to be in prayer meeting, and he is paying a big price to stay for prayer and to believe that God answers prayer. Now, we don't want to forget the context, verse number 9. It says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, I think this is a very important verse because this tells us the role and the influence, the sphere of influence of the woman in the church. And I think that this is very, very important. The Bible is telling us that the women who fulfill their role in the church are doing something that the men cannot do. What can the women do that the men cannot do as well? Now, the men have a role. They are to be the spiritual leaders of the church. But in my simplistic manner of stating this, articulating this, I would say that the women set the atmosphere of godliness in a church. They establish the godliness of a church by their apparel. By their apparel. By how they adorn themselves, they establish an atmosphere in the church that is invaluable. Now, we can look at this a little bit in detail, but let me put it in simple terms. I heard of a church, and before the message came, the pastor got up to preach. The pastor's daughter came up to sing a special. And she had her low-cut top on and her miniskirt. In my opinion, it didn't matter what the pastor preached, because she had established by her example how to live, what was okay to do, how it was okay to be immodest, how it was okay to be sensual, how it was okay to be worldly, how it was okay to make the church a place where men have to guard their eyes and where you can't worship God because people are trying to make a show and bring attention to themselves. Does it make a difference? It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world how young people grow up. It makes all the difference how the mood within the church. You know, there always is going to be someone who doesn't take that very seriously. There's going to be some woman who doesn't get it. And I don't see anybody here tonight. But typically there's always somebody who doesn't get it. And they want to bring attention to themselves. And they want to get men's eyes. They want to get boys' eyes. They want to bring a sensuality into the house of God. You know, a woman could destroy the atmosphere of the church in a moment, couldn't they? On the other hand, there is an aura about a godly woman. There is an aura that they establish. And the Bible tells us that aura is very simply that they adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, the word modest is the word appropriate. It's the word cosmion. The King James translators were very wise when they translated this word modest, because the whole context is about a woman wearing clothing that is appropriate to someone professing godliness. And that's why the word appropriate or orderly is translated modest. They were wise enough to figure that out. People who are smarter than the King James translators, they say, oh, appropriate. Okay, that means when I go ride a horse, I can wear pants because that's appropriate. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about apparel that is appropriate to a woman professing godliness. And a woman who is professing godliness is going to wear modest apparel. Now, notice what it says. It says that this apparel is with shamefacedness. What is shamefacedness? That's the word that really describes the word modest. The English word modest is the word shamefacedness. That's what the word modest is. It's the word shamefacedness. What's the opposite of the word modest? Bold? Attention getting? But what is the word modest? Shamefacedness. And so our culture says, flaunt the shape. The Bible says shamefacedness. Shamefacedness, the opposite. Our society says, bring attention to yourself. Get a man's eyes. The Bible says shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. And what's it all about? It's all about the role of the woman producing a godly spirit in the church. I don't think women's trousers are not shamefacedness. They aren't timid. They're on the bold side. There's a boldness of emphasizing the shape rather than minimizing the shape. It's a bringing attention versus distracting attention. And it says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. No, it's not about decoration, bringing attention to me. My wife doesn't use much jewelry. It's my choice. And in my opinion, she's completely different. She would appear as a completely different person if she did. I love her natural, normal, wholesome look. It's on purpose. We aren't to be, you know, looking like Cleopatra. That's not our purpose. Why? Because there's an atmosphere to establish. Now, I'm not minimizing, obviously, you understand, I'm not minimizing the role of a godly woman. Boy, I tell you what, a godly woman, boy, they really have an effect in a home. Man, do they have an effect in a home. I mean, the world just doesn't have any room in a home where there's a godly woman. It doesn't fit. The aura of that person doesn't allow all this stuff from the world. Because why? Because there's a sense of the presence of God and a holy God in their life. Boy, this is so important in God's plan in a church. That's really important for men. It's really important for women. And we each have a very important role. I wonder, men, are we fulfilling our role? You know, part of being a man is taking responsibility. That's part of being a man, isn't it? Okay, this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. Okay. Part of being a man is say, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I do. You know, that's just how God made man. Made him be responsible. Made him take responsibility. Made him to decide to, you know, a man, an ungodly man, easily decides to do wrong. And it's hard for them to decide to do what's right. A godly man who takes responsibility, they are decisive about doing what is right. They're decisive. Well, I mean, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He was decisive. Now, men aren't decisive when they're playing with sin. You know, men aren't decisive if they're playing with sin. Men aren't decisive if they're harboring sin in their life. They aren't decisive. They've lost their ability to be a godly man. And you know, men, we need to be decisive. And we need to be decisive in God's strength and with God's strength. To do what is right. And here's a great reality. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you think of souls won in the New Testament, and the Bible says, and they're added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'm not undermining the ladies, because ladies are good souls, but when you think about that, who do you think of? You think of men, don't you? You think of Peter. You think of Paul. You think of Philip. You think of Silas. You think of Barnabas. You think of men being spiritual men. And they were leading the church. They took responsibility, the gospel. They took responsibility before God. They know that God had chosen them to be spiritual leaders. Now, young fellas, guess what? Taking spiritual leadership is your responsibility. That's your responsibility. And you have to make a decision about that. You can accept it, or you can refuse it. You can refuse it. You know, you can put everything else in this world in your life, and that will can be the priority of your life. You can do all the things that are available, and it will be just a nice, subtle way of refusing spiritual leadership. Or you can decide to be a spiritual leader. And you know how you decide to be a spiritual leader? You decide to be a spiritual leader by doing what is right. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You just say, I'm going to do what's right. If God wants me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. But it's a choice. It's a choice to be under God's authority. It's a choice to be a spiritual man. It's a choice to lead because you have been chosen to lead as a man. It's a choice. And that's why it's so easy for people to refuse it. Because I personally think that man's nature and the sinful nature, I think man's it has a predisposition to be spiritually lazy. That's what I think is man's spiritual condition in Adam. And you can see it in this world. There's a lot of things that we can choose instead of being a spiritual leader. And so, you know, we have school tomorrow. And you can go to school tomorrow. And you can decide that you aren't going to be a spiritual leader. You're going to be sinful. You're going to be lazy. You're going to not take responsibility for God's plan for your life. It's a choice. But it's not a place of blessing. And it's not a place of growth. And it's not a place that I think any man would want to stand before God and give account of. So I wonder tonight as we think of this, there's other things that I think we should talk about. But, you know, we live in a world in which spiritual authority means very little. Very little. The Bible tells us, the text, 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. You know, you say, well, what does a couple inches of hair have to do with this subject? Well, I think it was 1967. How many were alive in 1967? Okay. 1967. I think it was the year. 1966. The Beatles. Their hair was about half inch over the top of their ear. They said, we're all about the sexual revolution. In other words, we're going to throw off the Bible and God's authority over society. And they did it very subtly, but they meant every word of it. And in 1967, 1966, 1965, boys started wearing long hair. And boys started combing their hair like a girl. Washing their hair and putting it up and dolling over their hair just makes me willies thinking of it. Now we realize that most of society, the Bible says, are simpletons. Most of society is just a follower. Most of society wasn't in rebellion against God because they wanted to perform the sexual revolution. But the Bible says most people are simpletons. They just follow what other people say. And that's why people do such things. They're just followers. They're not thinkers. They're not obedient to the Bible. But what happened? The day was set for what we have today. You go down the street. Here's a guy. Got short hair. And a sexual partner. Got long hair. Got jewelry. Maybe even has fingernail polish. It was introduced very subtly. I'm sure by the devil. I am sure by the devil. But you know, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to wear that. Is a shame for a man to have long hair. The word shame there is the word, same word in Romans 1:26. Where it says that God will give them over unto vile affections. Speaking of homosexuality. You know, people say, well, what's a couple inches of hair? It's a sign of outward rebellion against God's authority. It's a throwing off of God's plan for the distinction of the genders. It's something that people don't play with. And yet our society says you can play with anything you want and do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. But God says that there's something more to it than that. There's something more to it than that. And you know, it just fits into what we're talking about. You know, the Bible says that long hair on man is a symbol that man is rejecting God's authority. Now, I realize that most people are just followers and are doing it without thinking, but God says it's a symbol of man's rejection of God's authority. And now we're living in a day of wholesale rejection of God's authority, in which already 15 states in the United States of America have adopted gay marriage. Let me ask you, is that not a radical rejection of God's authority? And that's really what the issue is all about. The issue is about men, yep, young men, saying, I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to be all about play. I'm not going to be all about pleasure. I'm not going to be all about fun. I'm not going to be about me. I'm going to be about doing what God wants me to do with my life. And it's about ladies. saying, I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do and be what God wants me to be. And what a blessing is the result. In a family, and in a church, and in a society. Because God has a plan. And you know, as we close tonight, I certainly want to challenge the men. I want to challenge the boys about being spiritual leaders. You know, there's a million reasons why we can refuse it, but none of them will match up and hold up against the Lord. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart, I hope He's speaking to your heart. He ought to speak to all our hearts about our responsibility. And our responsibility to be what we ought to be for our family, and our responsibility of what it takes for this assembly to have spiritual power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these principles and how important they are for us in this day of decay, of departure, of radical rejection of the things of God. And so, Lord, use the word of God tonight. I pray it would be a great blessing in one life, Lord, one life, to get a hold of this truth and to stand up and to confess openly their desire to be a part of God's plan and to fulfill the role that God has given us. And Lord, each one of us need to think about that. I pray, Lord, for all of us men about how important it is for us to lift up holy hands. And Lord, help us take seriously our personal walk with you, and take seriously how the world is trying to take away our hearts by lust and sin and pleasure, and to keep us from being what we ought to be. Help us to take that seriously as we live this in this world, that we'd recognize, Lord, that Satan wants to rob us of personal power. He wants to rob the church of power. He wants to rob, Lord, the New Testament church from being all that God wants it, you want it to be. And so, Lord, I pray for our young people, even tonight, that there would be those that would stand up and rise up above their own sinful self and this wicked world and take their responsibility to be a spiritual leader for God. I pray in Jesus' name.